You know from Romans 12, too, it says, be transformed. Not transform yourself, but allow God to do it. So we put ourselves in a situation where God can develop in us a change of experience and a change of character, a transformation, that we might be like Christ. The first habit, the one we've been talking about, is deeper communion with God. That's at the top of the list, and that's talking about what God is inviting us to, that we would know him, and that he would know us, and that we would know that he knows us, and all that kind of thing, that there would be a tightness of that relationship. And that's what we've been invited to. And then some of these other things are things that come out of that relationship. We get down to the bottom of the list, and we have deeper connection with the body of Christ, deeper connection with one another. And that's what we're going to focus on today in the story of Ruth and the example that she sets for us, what it means to have that kind of thing, that deeper connection. What does it really mean to have a deeper connection? What does it mean to really love someone? Not a love of emotion or feelings, but a love of commitment, a decision to love, a love that results in action. Today we'll see this kind of love in Ruth, so if you have your Bibles open, we're ready to go. The first word that we want to focus on, it's throughout the book, it's throughout the Old Testament actually, it's a Hebrew word, chesed. It's H-E-S-E-D, or C-H-E-S-E-D, something like that, but it's got that, I'll say, Jewish, almost a K-H sound, chesed. That's not important. What is important is what it means. And what it means is something that we can't describe in English in one word. There's just no way to tie together all of what chesed is in English. If you find your note sheet in the bulletin, there are several words there that might help explain it to us. It's an issue of loyal love. It's this love of decision, of commitment. Loyal love, faithfulness, loving kindness, steadfast love, a love and a concern that puts others first, even to a great cost to oneself. It's expressed beyond the requirements of duty. I don't do just what's required of me. I go that extra mile. That is this kind of love, a love that is promised and owed. It's a covenant love. I have committed myself to love you, and I will live it out. And this is what we see in Ruth. It's not a feeling, but a response of the will that changes our actions. Let's pray together. Lord God, as you settle our hearts into the example that you have set for us and you've demonstrated for us in the life of Ruth, we pray that you would stir our hearts to understand that you are calling us into this relationship with you, deeper communion with you, but also deeper commitment and connection with one another, a loyal love where we have committed ourselves to walk with you in unity, in community, that we would support and encourage one another. Lord, we pray that you'd stir that in us and build this body to serve you well. Again, not just for the building of Amherst, but the building of your kingdom worldwide, wherever you would have us go, wherever you would have us send our people, our resources, wherever you would have us engage in prayer as we intercede for the work and the lives of those who are on the front lines of sharing the gospel in difficult places. Lord, teach us today more about this kind of love and how we're to share it with one another for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you found Ruth, chapter 1, I'm actually going to be working from the Holman Christian Standard, which is the same Bible that's in the pew in front of you. If you have a different translation, you're welcome to follow along with that. Sometimes that gets a little iffy, and so you might want to use the pew Bible as well. But chapter 1, Ruth, starts out this way. During the time of the judges, now this is like 1,000 to 1,100 years B.C., before Christ was born, after Joshua and the Israelites had conquered the land, but before there were kings, during the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land of Israel. A man left Bethlehem in Judah. Yes, this is the Bethlehem that you're familiar with. He left Bethlehem with his wife and two sons to live in the land of Moab for a while. So you see Bethlehem just below Jerusalem there on the left, the kingdom of Moab. The Moabites had been Israel's enemies off and on for years. But when there's no food, you go where there's food. And so this man went to Moab with his family. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the land of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. So here we have not one widow, but three. In a culture where widows were to be cared for by their male family members. But if there was no one to care for them, they could expect to be mistreated and taken advantage of. Three women in a very male-dominated culture. Now, not only does Naomi, this woman who's lost her husband and her two sons, not only does she have no male family member there to care for her, she's not even in her home country. So she gets word that there's now food in Bethlehem, and so she decides that she's going to return to her homeland. And as she begins on that road, she turns to her daughters-in-law and tries to convince them that they should stay in Moab, return to their mother's homes, and presumably to marry again. Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Each of you, go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show faithful love to you. Hesed, may the Lord show faithful love to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord enable each of you to find security in the house of your new husband. She kissed them and they wept loudly. No, they said to her, we will go with you to your people. So she tried again to convince them. Now, you should know that in this culture, particularly among the Israelites, they had a practice called levirate marriage, where if a man died without having any children, his younger brother or a near kinsman would marry that woman as his wife, but he would raise children for the deceased man's name so that his name and his family line would continue. So Naomi's aware of this, and the girls are aware of this, and she said, listen, I am like too old to have another son for you to wait for and marry. In fact, even if I had a son today, that would be too long for you to wait. Please, go home. Go to your mother's house. Marry again and have a happy life. With this, Orpah yields and kisses Naomi goodbye. But Ruth clings to her. Naomi points to Orpah's example one more time. But Ruth will have none of it. Verse 16, Ruth replied,
Do not persuade me to leave you or to go back and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, there I will die and be buried. May Yahweh punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you from me.
Good morning, Ruth.
Good morning, Pastor Scott.
It's good to have you with us today. Welcome to Amherst Baptist Church. It's not often that we have the Bible come to life. So why did you leave your country and your family and travel to Bethlehem with Naomi?
Well, I had lived with Naomi for 10 years. For 10 years, I had seen her love for her sons. For 10 years, she had loved Orpah and myself. And more importantly, for 10 years, I had seen her love for her God. She had proven herself to be a woman that I wanted to be like. I loved her as my own mother, and I said to her, I would follow her anywhere.
Very well. Thank you for that. Excuse me for a minute while I continue. At the declaration of this declaration of commitment from Ruth, Naomi stops trying to dissuade her, and they travel on to Bethlehem. Arriving at the beginning of the barley harvest. That's like the end of April, perhaps. It's been at least 10 years, perhaps longer, probably longer, since Naomi has been in her hometown. The folks are excited and intrigued by her appearance there. Could this be Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Call me Mara, she answered, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has pronounced judgment on me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Ruth, how did you feel when Naomi spoke of her life this way? You'd left everything to be with her, for her God to be your God, and then she told everyone that God was punishing her and that she was bitter.
Well, as a widow myself, I totally understood the pain and loss and the feeling of desperation. But I knew Naomi, and I was learning to know her God. She was just being genuine about her feelings, but I knew that she was faithful in her love. She didn't try to cover up anything. She was being transparent with me and with others. Honestly, I loved her all the more for it. And I knew she needed me now more than ever.
Let me give you a little more background. Now, Elimelech would have had some inheritance in Israel. As a man in the line, each man was given part of the land, and it was handed down through the male line. So he had this inheritance, and it would have passed on to his sons, but as we know, they've also passed away. So Naomi has some claim to that inheritance, but it's not really for her to have. And so some other man in the family has been taking care of this land for these 10 or 15 or however many years. So Naomi is returning empty. She had returned to her homeland empty-handed, pretty much hoping that whoever had been taking care of that land would also be willing to be caring for her. She had no flocks, very little, if any, money, and she had a foreign woman in tow. How would they make this work? Would they be better off in Bethlehem than in Moab? Yes, because God had a plan. Ruth, perhaps you can help us with this. Why would it be better for Naomi to go back to Bethlehem?
Well, there were a few reasons, actually. First, she did have some extended family there, whereas in Moab, Orpah and I were all she had. And let's face it, three widowed women in a very male-dominant culture was not a good place to be. Secondly, as you had already mentioned, she did have some claim to Elimelech's inheritance. Though it had been under someone else's control for many years, she wasn't really sure how that was going to work out. But there were laws in Israel that provided for someone in Elimelech's family to step out and care for his family line. And then lastly, even if the inheritance had been lost, or if the extended family members didn't fulfill their obligations, there were also laws in Israel to allow for the poor to glean in the fields. And at the very least, we would be able to survive if we were willing to do some very hard work.
Now, that's an interesting point. We find in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, that God had established some laws to care for the poor. When you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You must not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the foreign resident. I am Yahweh your God. In effect, they were to harvest in one pass. Whatever they dropped, whatever they missed, whatever ripened late, that was all to be left for the poor and the resident alien. This was God's way of assuring that the poor and the alien, the foreigner, had a means of making a living. It was not a handout. It was opportunity. It was access to work. So now you're in Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem. How was that transition?
Well, I knew that there was work to be done, and Naomi was not really in a position to care for herself because gleaning is really not easy work. But I also knew that I was in Bethlehem under Naomi's care and protection, and she knew better than I how things worked there. So I asked her, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone who allows me to?" She said yes, and so I went into the field to gather grain. I asked the man who was in charge if I could glean there, and he said it was okay.
Now, as I understand it, you happened to be in the field of one of these extended family members, is that correct?
Yeah, but I didn't know it at the time.
Well, we'll get back to that soon, I'm sure. So how was the first day?
It was hard work. But I knew if I didn't gather enough, we wouldn't eat. And it wasn't that I had to gather enough for the day. This was the harvest period of the whole year. As far as I knew, I had to gather in the next 2 months enough barley and wheat for us to eat for the entire year. I only took one short break in the morning. And then later that morning, the owner of the field, his name was Boaz, came and said to me, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field that they are harvesting and follow them, Haven't I ordered the young man not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled. I couldn't believe it. Why are you so kind to me, although I am a foreigner?
Well, as we've just seen from the law in Leviticus 19, landowners were required to be kind to you as a foreigner, but there was more to this in why Boaz noticed you. He had just been told by his foreman, he had asked, who's that woman there? And he said, that's Ruth, the Moabitess, who just returned with Naomi. And he had already heard of all that you had done, all the kindness that you had shown to Naomi in coming from Moab, leaving your family, and coming to Bethlehem with him. He took notice of you because of your reputation of love and care for Naomi. Was that your only interaction with Boaz?
No. When it came time for lunch, he invited me to have some bread and to dip it into the vinegar sauce that the harvesters were eating, and he gave me some roasted grain. I ate it till I was satisfied, and I even had some left over, which I saved so I could take home to Naomi.
Wow, that was very generous of him. What happened after lunch?
I went back to work, and it sort of seemed easier after that.
Of course it seemed easier after that, because Boaz told his men, hey, don't make her just glean at the corners of the field. Let her glean amidst the bundles. In fact, he told them, take some grain out of the bundles and just leave it for her. And don't rebuke her. Just let her pick up whatever she can find that we make easy for her to find. So was it a productive day?
Oh, yes. I worked until evening. I beat out the barley and I ended up with 26 quarts. I took it home to Naomi and gave it to her and the food that I had left over from lunch. She was very interested in where I had gleaned. When I told her I had worked in Boaz's field, she said, may he be blessed by the Lord, for he has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead. That man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers.
Excuse me a moment, Ruth. Let me explain this a little bit to our friends. This concept of family redeemer or kinsman redeemer is found in Leviticus 25, and it's related to the issue of the Levirate marriage. In a situation like Naomi's, where there's a widow who has no male children to care for her, the nearest relative is to step up to purchase the land. Perhaps in some situations, like the widow would have sold her land to have some money. And so a near kinsman would buy the land back. He would redeem that land to rescue the woman from the possibility of going into slavery or whatever else. And he would bring that land, that property, back into the family line. And so this kinsman redeemer has this opportunity. They have both an opportunity and some responsibility to do so. The first in line, this kinsman redeemer, if he is not willing or able, then it passes on to the next. And this is where we find Boaz. He is in the line of kinsman redeemers. Naomi is aware of this. Ruth doesn't quite understand it so much. So let's continue. How long did you glean in Boaz's fields?
So I worked alongside the female servants through the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. So it was about 2 months.
Very good. So then that was your plan. That was the plan. You were going to glean in the fields, and you were going to save enough food for the year. Is it going to work out that way?
As far as I knew, yes. But Naomi had some other plans according to this kinsman redeemer law. She said, my daughter, shouldn't I find security for you so that you will be taken care of? Now, isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening, he will be winnowing the barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the men know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice a place where he is lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lay down. Then he will explain to you what you should do.
What did you say to that plan?
I said, I will do everything you say. And I did. When he laid down to sleep by the pile of barley, I snuck in, uncovered his feet, and laid down there.
What happened?
He woke up at midnight and was startled to see a woman at his feet. He said, who are you? I said, I am Ruth, your slave. Spread your cloak over me, for you are my family redeemer.
For those of us who aren't familiar with this culture, let me explain the idea of spreading your cloak over me. Boaz's cloak or mantle was a symbol of his authority and his position. And so in principle, Ruth was asking Boaz that she be under his care, under his protection, under his authority. In practice, she was asking that he might take her as his wife. Bold? Perhaps, but completely in line with God's provision through the family redeemer, through the Levirate marriage, all of those things, this is how God had planned to care for widows at this point. Continue in chapter 3, verse 10. Read along with me if you've got it. Then he said, Boaz speaking to Ruth, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness, hesed, more loyal love. You have shown more kindness now than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning."
That's right. So I stayed until morning, but got up still dark. He told his men not to let anyone know that a woman had been in the threshing floor. I guess he wanted to protect my honor and not allow anyone to get in the way of his plans to redeem us. Then he told me to hold out my shawl, and he filled it with 6 measures of barley.
Over 60 pounds.
Then I went home. Naomi asked, "So, how did it go?" I told her all about it, and she said, "My daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he will not rest until he resolves this today."
So, that morning, chapter 4, the book of Ruth. Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz called him by name and said, "Come over here and sit down." And then he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, "Sit here." And they sat down. He said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the land of Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do so. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I'm the next after you." "I want to redeem it," he answered. Then Boaz said, "Oh, on the day that you acquire the land from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property." The redeemer replied, "I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it." What did he mean by, "I will ruin my own inheritance"? Let's talk in round figures just to get an idea about this. This man has his own property, his own inheritance that he is preparing for his own children. Let's say it's worth $100. To redeem Elimelech's property, he's going to have to sell a portion of that, say $30 worth, to buy all of Elimelech's property. He then raises a child with Ruth. When that child grows up, he has claim to all of Elimelech's property, and this man's own inheritance has been reduced to 70. I will ruin my inheritance if I redeem that with this widow, with this obligation to raise a child in his name, in Mahlon's name. So he gave it up. So he took off a sandal, which is how things were made official in that time, took a sandal off and gave it to Boaz. And it was kind of a symbol of embarrassment or shame that he wasn't taking his responsibility as kinsman redeemer. In fact, it's possible that he would have to put up with someone spitting on him. "Here's your responsibility. Will you do it?" "No, I won't." "Give me your sandal." An expression of shame. So he hands it to Boaz and says, "Buy back the property yourself." So Boaz, this is verse 9, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I will also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his relatives or from the gate of his home. You are witnesses today." The elders and all the people who were at the gate said, We are witnesses. So Boaz redeemed Naomi and Ruth.
Yes, that's correct. And Boaz and I were married. We had a son, Obed.
And Obed's son?
Jesse.
And Jesse's son?
David.
David. Thank you so much, Ruth. It's so been great to have you with us, the great-grandmother of King David. Let's thank Ruth for being with us this morning. So, let's allow these three main characters to show us what it is we need to learn, what we are to learn from this story, what we are to apply in our own lives. As I mentioned at the start, a key theme of the book of Ruth is chesed, loving kindness, loyal love. It's not an emotion, but an act of the will to promise and fulfill the promise to care for another. And we see it lived out in Ruth's life in several ways. She sets an example for us to follow. Naomi had stated that Ruth had shown faithful love to both the living and the dead. She had been a faithful and loving wife to Mahlon for those 10 years when he was alive, and he had continued in that faithfulness as an expression of love to Naomi following that, after his death. Now, Ruth could have stayed in Moab, as Orpah chose to do, but she had committed herself to caring for Naomi, and so she left her home, her family, and she traveled to Bethlehem with Naomi. Ruth could have pursued a husband who would care for her and meet all of her needs, but she had committed to care for Naomi, and the way to do that was to go glean in the fields. Hard work. Ruth could have pursued a younger husband than Boaz, one that might have been more of a match for her or more pleasant to her in some fashion, but she followed the law that called for her to submit to this kinsman redeemer law, because she had committed to care for Naomi. The kinsman redeemer's purchase of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion's land would provide not only for Ruth, but also for Naomi. So she showed her loyal love by taking steps that many would have chosen differently. This is chesed, the faithful love of commitment, a deeper connection than our culture's, I'll love as long as I feel like I love. I'll care for people as long as they are helping me progress in life. Ruth loved because she decided to love. Chesed. We often hear Ruth's story told as part of a wedding ceremony. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried there. I'm not here until you die, and then I go back to my home. I am with you forever. May Yahweh punish me, and do so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. What about the example of Naomi? In Titus chapter 2, we're told that the older women are to teach the younger women, to teach and encourage them to love their husbands and to love their children and to care for their children and to care for their homes. It seems that Naomi had quite an impact on Ruth, and Ruth saw the wisdom of following Naomi's advice and instruction. But Naomi set another example for us as well. She did not put on a false front, acting like everything was good when it wasn't. She was transparent. God is treating me terribly. I'm being punished by God. She didn't say, oh, Ruth, you know, when we go to Bethlehem, everything's going to be great. She said, Ruth, we're going to Bethlehem because that is what I believe God would have us do. It's the right thing for us to do. For you to go glean in the fields is the right thing for you to do. For you to marry Boaz is the right thing for you to do. As we speak into other people's lives, they will recoil from pretense and falsehood and will lose the opportunity to speak truth and lead them to a deeper understanding of God if we always put on a show. We need to be genuine in our lives. We need to share with folks what is really going on. You know, the traditional, the stereotypical, we come to church and how's everything? Everything's fine. Everything's not fine all the time. As you walk into the door at church is not necessarily also the time to share all that's not fine. I get that. But relationships where we can be genuine. We've been talking for weeks about who is going to help you move forward in your walk with God, in these deeper understandings, these habits of transformation. Who will help you? Who will come alongside you? Who would be your diving partner? It's only going to be someone that you can be genuine with. It's only going to be someone who is genuine with you. We need to be looking for that, pursuing that. What about the example of Boaz? His life appears as an expression of the role of a redeemer. Ruth is in a circumstance that she cannot repair. She's a widow. She's a Moabite in Israel. She can't fix this. Boaz has the authority to bring assistance and aid. He is and can be a solution to her need. Did you notice that Boaz waits until Ruth requests his intervention? He has the authority, as kinsman redeemer, to say, this is something I want to do. But Boaz is of Naomi's generation. He's much older than Ruth. So he's being a gentleman. I will help you as I can. Glean. Let her glean among the bundles. Let her follow along. Pull out some extra grain and make sure she gets a good... He's caring for her as much as he can, but he will not take advantage of her position and say, I want this young woman for my wife, until she asks him, spread your cloak over me. And then he happily does all that is necessary for her redemption the next day. Lastly, he takes her as his bride. Not just, I'll take care of you, you'll have enough food, you'll be okay. He marries her, he raises children in the name of Mahlon. Now, I trust that you can see, or I hope that you can see, a parallel with our spiritual lives. We are all sinners. We are all broken. We are all in a broken relationship with the God of the universe who loves us and is holy. And he cannot allow that relationship in our sin. We are broken and we cannot repair it. Jesus Christ himself, God himself who became a man and lived a sinless life, has the authority to bring assistance and aid. He has and is the solution to our problem that we can't repair. And he also waits for us to ask him to cover us with his cloak, for us to request that we be under his authority and care, for us to submit our independence and personal wishes to his leadership and his covenant love. And when we ask it, he does it immediately. And we become part of his church, the bride of Christ. So perhaps you've come to realize this morning or in past weeks or I don't know when God's been speaking to your heart that you need a redeemer. There is a brokenness. There is a problem in your life that you cannot repair. And I'm thinking primarily of our need of a relationship with God, but it's true of any other issue in your life. You have issues in your life that you cannot repair, but Christ himself is the answer to those things. Be transparent. Not everything is hunky-dory just because we come to Christ or submit ourselves to his authority. But it will be good. It is what is best for us because that is God's plan. So this question, do you need a redeemer? Make sure you follow up on that question. Don't brush it aside. Ask questions of others. Go to young women, go to your Naomi and say, what am I supposed to do now? Here's my circumstance. I need help. Who do I go to? What do I say? All those things. But it's not just younger women and older women. It's even younger women and young women. It's men and boys and older men and younger men. We are to be speaking into one another's lives, encouraging one another to pursue God. So please, follow up. Ask someone. If you have a question right now, then right now is a great time to ask it. As the service ends, I'll be down here. Once Eric finishes singing, Eric, you can come now. Once he finishes here, we'd be glad to talk with you, either standing here or in the pastor's study after service. Whatever question you have that we can help you with, we want to help you with it. Whether it's Eric and I or some other folks from our church, ask the questions and don't go away without trying to resolve what your next step should be. So what lessons do we learn? Number one, don't walk away without acting on what God is showing you. But we are to express faithful, loyal love and kindness. That should be representative of our relationship with others at all times. We've committed to love people, and so we will love them, even when it's difficult. Number two, be genuine, even when you're hurting. Perhaps especially when you're hurting. That's the reality that people need to see. Well, those Christians, they say everything works out, but look at her life. No, we go and we say, yeah, look at my life. It's not everything I want it to be, but I know God is the answer. I know I have hope because of him. That's something that they can pursue. If we're being false about it, if we're trying to put on a good show, they'll turn away. And lastly, whatever your issue is, ask Jesus Christ to cover you with his cloak. Cover me with the corner of your cloak. Let me be under your authority. Let me be under your care. I submit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have shown us in the book of Ruth this idea of faithful love and how we're to relate to one another. But you've also shown us that you have provided for your people. You have provided a redeemer. You've called us your sons, and so Jesus is our older brother, our kinsman, our redeemer, who has the authority to bring about change in our lives, to meet our needs, and to carry us forward. Lord, we submit to that. We thank you that you have given us Jesus Christ, and we pray that we might be faithful in following you. In his name we pray. Amen.